They're going to talk about your character. They're going to talk about the way that you look. They're going to demean you, and they're going to drag you down. And so at that point, God was speaking to my heart and telling me that I got to bring healing in the lives of these young men.
Greetings, radio friends. Thank you for joining us today on the Anchoring in Jesus radio program. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies and senior pastor here at Bethany Baptist Church. We're going to continue our message from Psalm 11, Godly Influence, Part 2. But before we get to the message today, we've been offering a book entitled Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. And so we encourage you to contact us here and get a copy of the book, Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow, where you get solid biblical answers about heaven. Now, join us for the conclusion of Psalm 11, Godly Influence, Part 2.
2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now what is Paul saying? He said, man, we got problems on every side. Everywhere we look, we got problems. And not only that, but as we go around, we are carrying about death in our body. Man, we are hurting, Paul said. We are hurting. That we are going through things that are unimaginable. You know, we got uptown problems, downtown problems, crosstown problems. We got problems coming from every direction. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we who live always are always delivered unto death. Look at this. Always, Paul said, that we are on the brink of death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. But then look at verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. What does Paul say? Watch this. Don't miss this now. Paul said, we are wounded healers. That we are going through our own personal pain. That we are going through our own struggles. I'm standing here to tell you today that as a pastor, I go through stuff. I have problems. I have times of disappointment. I have times of discouragement. But yet and still, I have people that come and they're looking for answers. People who are hurting. And they want to hear a word from the Lord. And sometimes you're a wounded healer that you are hurting. But God does not call you to just sit, soak, sour, and stink in your own hurt. God said, Paul said, we are wounded healers. We got all kind of problems. Man, if we would take a poll this morning, there's probably people here with all kind of problems. And we can become so absorbed in our own problems that we forget the fact that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And that you are called to be a healing agent in this earth. No matter the fact, regardless of the fact that you are hurting, that you got to keep on. You got to press on. Sometimes you got to be like the boxer in the ring. And sometimes the boxer, gets punched in the stomach, gets punched in the face. And sometimes you might have to go sit in the corner and get yourself back together again. You get back in there, get in the word, get in prayer, just begin to regroup and refocus. And then I'm back. But you got to get back out there. See, this is the problem. If the world continues at the pace that is going, and this, I mean, just look. Sometimes I hate to even turn my television on. Because you see, man, this thing is headed down quick, fast, and in a hurry. And if God's people just if we just soak in our own problems, then we're adding to the problem. Because we have, you heard the story about the man walking along the beach, right? And he was throwing back starfish. He was just throwing them back in. And somebody came and said, "Man, you can't throw them all in. What are you trying to do?" And he said, "I might not be able to throw them all in, but there goes one that appreciates it." We're not gonna reach everybody, but maybe there's somebody in our little corner of the world that we can touch. Who might have been on the verge. You know, we had a guy that came to our Anchored in Jesus radio brunch that we had. He gave a testimony. And he said that he was riding home one night. And he was so depressed and he was so discouraged that he was thinking about taking his life or doing something bad to somebody else. And all of a sudden, he turned on his radio. "When the storms keep on raging in my life." "And the night is hard to tell from." Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. And he heard a word. And he heard a word. And it changed his life. Turned his life around. And so here's one person that was able to hear, was able to be touched, and some healing took place. God has called us to be healers. You are the salt of the earth. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The righteous can heal. The second thing that we see the righteous can do is that they can, I use the word education, but the word actually is to evangelize and disciple. That conservation, well, let me go ahead and read the notes. Before refrigeration, salt was used to preserve food. It was so valuable during the time of Jesus that soldiers received a salt allowance as a part of their pay. That's how valuable salt was during the time of Christ, because it had this preserving agent. The origin of the phrase "worth its salt" comes from the fact that salt was a valuable commodity. And what was the value in salt? Not only did salt heal, but salt also conserves. It preserves. And if we are going to see this world change, and we're going to see this world begin to head in the right direction, that we as Christians, we as Christians need to begin to evangelize and disciple. If we begin to pour, just think, if you took the time to pray for one person and minister to one person and try to lead that person to Christ and then begin to disciple that person, just look how better off the world is going to be. Because I guarantee you that if you pour yourself into somebody, they're going to pour themselves into somebody else, and then we're going to see a difference being made. But if we just sit back and do nothing, then we're going to continue to see this proliferation of evil that's taking place. So I asked the question, and it's a very poignant question, very piercing question, and probably for some of us, a very troubling question. Who are you discipling? See, it's easy to sit back and curse the darkness. Oh, man, why did the police shoot them guys? Why did that guy shoot the police? Yo, why did a couple out in San Bernardino, why did they go in to a school and just start mowing people down? And, you know, it's very easy to sit back in our living room or to turn on our, and begin to curse the darkness. But at what point do we begin to conserve? What point do we begin to evangelize and disciple? And you know, Jesus, he didn't say before he left, "Build great choirs. Build great administration. Have great fellowship." Now, I'm looking forward to the church picnic this afternoon. Believe me, that's going to be some sweet fellowship that's going on. We got fried chicken? No, I'm just kidding. All right. But Jesus didn't say, you know, build great fellowships. The last thing that Jesus said when he left, before he left, he said, make disciples. Now, let me say this, and then I'm going to move on to my next point. And that is this. What is that? Evangelism and discipleship. They go hand in hand. See, because if you lead somebody to Christ, you just can't lead. How many moms, I might be regret asking this question, especially in this world we live in today, but I'm going to ask it anyways. How many moms give birth to a baby and then just leave the baby and say, okay, well, you know, you on your own now? No. What do moms do? They begin to nurture that baby. They begin to feed that baby. They begin to love that baby until that baby grows. And so a lot of things that's happening, man, people come to Christ, they get saved, but we don't disciple them. We don't spend time to pour ourselves into them, to build them up in Christ. Now, let me say this, that all you got to do is look at ISIS and look at the impact that ISIS is having. Like, they don't even have to have a group of people that are in one place doing something. No, they have so much influence that they can get lone people acting by themselves. You know, and so that's why you hear about, you know, this guy over here, this guy. Then you might hear a group of people taking somebody out in France. But then you got this one guy over here did something. And then you might hear of a group of people taking people out in Afghanistan. But then you hear this one. Why is that? Let me tell you why. Evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. They are evangelizing people through the internet. They are evangelizing people. And then it's amazing. They're getting high school kids to get on a plane and go to the Middle East to be trained. Discipleship. And then go back throughout the... And then be destructive. Evangelism and discipleship in the church. You know, we sit back and we want to let things happen on their own. My brothers and sisters, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, we got to be intentional. This is not going to happen by accident. You know, I was looking online. I wanted to see some of the training techniques that ISIS use. And I began to think, well, you know, man, if the FBI is tapping my computer, they might be coming after Pastor. Hey, why are you, what are you? But I was just trying to see. And you know, one of the things that they're teaching young kids to do, they're teaching them the techniques of how to behead somebody. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But what is that? It's a part of their discipleship. Their training. Saints. We can't keep missing the boat. And we got to get on board that Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. And we got to get out of the salt shaker. And we got to begin to heal. We got to begin to educate. And then we got to begin to love. All right? We got to begin to love. What else does salt do? What does salt do? Salt. And this gets many of us in trouble right here. This thing that salt does right here gets many of us in trouble, right? Because some of y'all, when you leave here today, you're going to do this to your food. Salt is used as a seasoning for food. Just a little pinch of salt can add flavor to a serving of food. So what does salt do? Salt complements. You know, this guy went into this bar, and there was a bowl of peanuts on the bar, and they said, "You sure look nice. You sure have a nice haircut. You sure have trimmed up your beard nice." And the guy said, "What's up with these peanuts?" And the bartender said, "They're complimentary." No, just kidding. That's so corny, I gotta laugh, man. One lady wrote in, to the radio ministry. She said, Pastor Glaze, she said, you sure are a powerful preacher, but you don't need to tell any jokes. So what does salt? Salt complements. All right. And as believers, you know, we need to be complementary. What can the righteous do? There's a lot of bitterness, hatred, and animosity in the world. The message of God by sending his son to die was not only about salvation, but it was about love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The message of the cross is not only salvation, but the message of the cross is love. And you know, as God's people, man, we got to show love. You know, we might not agree with the lifestyles of people, but we still got to love them. We might not agree with the political views of, but we still got to love. One of the things that should characterize God's people is love. Now, let me go old school on you, right? Let me go old school on you and come out of the word, but I'm gonna get back in the word. I'm gonna get back in the word. Think of your fellow man. Lend him a helping hand and put a little love in your heart. You see it's getting late? Oh, please don't hesitate. Put a little love in your heart. Watch this. And the world will be a better place. And the world will be a better place for you and for me. You just wait and see. If you want the world to know, we won't let, watch this. If you want the world to know, we won't let hatred grow. Put a little love in your heart. Take a good look around. And if you're looking down, put a little love in your heart. I hope when you decide, kindness will be your guide. Put a little love in your heart. And the world will be a better place. And the world will be a better place for you and for me. You just wait and see. Put a little love in your heart. Love, salt complements. Salt enhances the flavor. Whew. If we as Christians just begin to show more love and fight against the evil, man, there are people in the world that are evil, that their hearts are filled with hatred. And when Christians just lay back and don't let their love shine and don't let their love flow out, then guess what's happening? The evil is spreading faster and the evil is winning. You know, it don't cost anything to smile to somebody and tell them that good morning or good afternoon. You know, I see young people walking up and down the street all day, young men walking up and down the street angry, with their head down, won't even look up, don't even want to speak. Man, put a little love in your heart. Put a little love in your heart. Even adults dealing with so much, walking around with the weight of the world on their shoulder that they don't have time to tell somebody hello. Put a little love in your heart. Salt compliments. Salt compliments. If there was more love in the world today, I'm not saying that there would not be any evil. I'm not saying that people would not be killed. But I tell you what, this world would be, as the song said, a better place. A better place for you and for me. You just wait and see. And then finally, salt cleanses. Salt cleanses. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Salt has been used to cleanse the impurities in wounds. What can the righteous do? Even though the righteous live in an impure world, he can act as a cleansing agent through prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, not Satan's people, not the world's people, not the government's people, not the country's people, but if God's people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Salt cleanses. How are we going to cleanse this earth? How are we going to cleanse this world? The one thing that we is prayer. Yeah, that if God's people stop praying for, again, I'm going to go back to what I said last week. I was almost there on a couple issues. I just felt that, Lord, these things are just too far down the road. You know, why even pray about them? Why even try to waste it? You know, there's a whole lot of place where we can expend energy to make a difference. But you can't stop praying. You can't stop praying. Prayer is the cleansing agent on this earth. When your words, when your actions, when your reasoning, when your logic does not work, prayer will fire the winning shot. And we got to stay on our knees. Somebody said, you can talk about me if you please, but I talk about you down on my knees. And we need less theology and more neology. We need God's people that are going to pray. Because prayer is going to act as a cleansing agent on this earth. You know, I tell people all the time, how does prayer work? How does prayer work? I wish I had put my diagram up there. But prayer, we pray to heaven, and when we lift up our prayers to heaven, God unleashes his power here on this earth. And the more we pray, the more God unleashes his power. The less we pray, the less God unleashes his power. We say, where'd you get that from, Pastor? Well, all you got to do is go back and look at Abraham. That the more Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, God was willing to stand in there with him. But when he stopped, God stopped. Now, again, we can't control God. I'm not saying that God is sovereign. We can't control him. But I think there's a principle that we can learn from that, and that is that God works through our prayers. That he works through our prayers. And our prayers act as a cleansing agent. So, as we conclude, if you put that Matthew 5:13 back up there, as we conclude, we want to look at Matthew 5:13. Psalm 11 said, what can the righteous do? Now look at this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot. So the conclusion is this. If salt loses its savor, it becomes good for nothing but to be thrown on the ground and walked upon by people. The phrase loses its savor comes from the Greek word moros. And we know the English word moron comes from that, which means to be foolish or act foolish. When the word is used in reference to food, it means to make flat or tasteless. It is common in some places in the Middle East to see salt scatter on the ground because it lost its savor. Jesus is saying that a believer who is not cleansing, conserving, complementing, or curing has lost his or her savor and is good for nothing.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. Tune in next time for the first half of From Tragedy to Triumph. Thank you for joining us as we offer this message to you today, Godly Influence, Part 2, from Psalm 11. If you would like a copy of this message, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org or you can call us at 877-831-5060, where you can also request a copy of the book, Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view or download more than 400 teachings there. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send it to P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and anchor for the soul. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and on behalf of our volunteer staff, I would like to remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.